Very good morning, everybody. Thank you for that. Welcome. You, wherever you've come from, you are very welcome to join us today. We are going to have four hymns this morning. The first one is called Reconciled, and I am reliably told that not many of you know this one, so you'll pick it up. It's got a bouncy tune, and we'll sing it as loudly as we can to encourage the music group, or half the music group, in the corner. Reconciled. Let's stand, and then we're ready. Please be seated. Let's come together in prayer. Dear God, those are fantastic words, that we are reconciled, that we are justified, and that we come together this morning to thank you for that, to praise your name, because we are Easter people, people who are here because of Easter and all that happened. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, for his life on this earth, where he taught us about the love of God, for his death on the cross, where he died for my sin, for our sin, for the wrong of the world. Jesus hung there and died. By his death, the atoning sacrifice, we are forgiven. We thank you that Jesus did not stay dead, but on the third day, on Easter day, he rose again from the tomb. He then appeared to his disciples for 40 days before returning to heaven to show that all is done and all is complete. But Jesus didn't leave us alone, for he sent his Holy Spirit, the Spirit who even now is here among us, for he promises that he will never leave us or desert us. Now, dear God, as we contemplate all your love and goodness to us, so we have to confess our faults and our failings, for we say things and do things which really we shouldn't. And we miss the opportunity of saying the kind word and doing the good deed. Dear Lord, we've said this many times before, but we say it again, and it's still meant the same, forgive us. Forgive us and fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit, that we might be filled to the brim and be your Easter people, here to praise your name in this world. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, in these weeks after Easter, the theme for the church is the I Am sayings of Jesus. The I Am sayings of Jesus. And there are seven I Am sayings in John's Gospel. John lists them. I am was very, very significant, because when Moses met God at the burning bush, Moses asked God what his name was. And God responded, I am who I am. So I am is a special term for God. So when Jesus said, I am, etc., he was using a special name of God and ascribing it to himself. There are seven I am sayings in the book of John. Would anybody like to give me one of them? Bread of life, thank you very much. The way, the truth, and the life. I've heard that one. I am the good shepherd. That's three, I think we've got. I am the light of the world. That's number four. I am the gate. I am the resurrection and the life. I've lost count now. Six, I think. Right. Let me put this slide up and then you'll tell me what number seven is. It's the bottom one. I am the vine, or some translations say, I am the true vine, right? And so let's just go out down them and see if we can get them. I am the. I am the. I am the. Oh, you weren't so sure on that one, gate. And probably not so, because in some translations it's I am the door. It's just how the translators have used it. So I am the gate, or I am the door, right? You spell gate with a G, and door, you. It's a D, isn't it? Yes. Right. Next one. I am the. That was positive. I am the. Very good. Next one. I am the. Oh, excellent. Right. And finally. Very good. Very good. Right. There they all are, and that's the references. Where they all come from. And we're going to start today with top of the list, the first one that Jesus used, I am the bread of life. And that's what Laura's going to speak on a little bit later. Right, we're going to sing again now. We're going to sing the hymn. Oops, oh, not that verse. Go back. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son. Precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. It's written by a lady who has the most delightful name. She's called Melody Green. Isn't that a lovely name to have? Melody Green. Right, so we're going to stand and sing, There is a Redeemer. Thank you.
Oh,
1982. I can remember when I first sang that. Right, let's go on. Now, I thought I would bring something to show you today, because I've got on my tray here, as long as it doesn't fall off, lots of different types of bread. Right? This is probably what we're most familiar with, right? A white crust. This is Noah's lunch for tomorrow, right? Put that back on the tray carefully, right? I wonder if you can name some of these other breads which I've got on here. Oh, this one's quite straightforward. This is just a white roll, right? A white roll, soft white roll, yes. Right? What about this big one at the front? Baguette, right? And where in the world does a baguette come from? France, it's usually France, isn't it? Let me move that onto there, and you can look at that as well. There's tons of them, aren't there? Baguette. I used to think when I was a little boy, and I first learnt about France, and they have these French loaves, and you used to hear stories in school about them cycling to the bakers each morning and bringing all these French loaves back on the back of them. And then I went on holiday to France once, and I thought, well, this is ridiculous. How on earth do you get this stuff in a toaster? Right? Anyway, enough said on that. On the same theme, what's this one? That's a croissant, right? I always think with croissants, they always look nice. I mean, they actually are, but that's just my opinion. There we are. Right? This one? Pretzel. Yes, it's a pretzel, isn't it? Right? Let's see if we can go this one. Yes, it is. Well done. Say it again. Ciabatta, that's right. Right? And now onto some flat ones. Naan bread. Yeah, that's a naan bread. Right? And then this one here. This is a pita bread. It's got the pouch in the inside. Right? Our son Andrew is 35 on Tuesday. And when he was a little boy, probably before he started school really, he'd gone out to tea with a friend. And I mean to say, we were quite boring at home. We just had, you know, bread and cheese. But Andrew came back from his friend. And he said, guess what we had for tea? And, it wasn't any old cheese they'd had. It was Edam cheese, but he didn't quite get that right. And he certainly didn't get the name of this right. He said, we've had damn cheese on Peterborough bread. So in our house, it's always Peterborough bread. But you get the idea. There are breads all over the world. Every country has its own particular type and style of bread. And I think one of the joys as I've grown up actually is getting back to eating good quality bread in this country. Once upon a time when I was little, it was Mother's Pride, which was it'll come to me later when I'm not thinking about it. The process they use for making multiple sliced loaves. It's named after somewhere. Right, that's your homework. It'll come back to me as the service. No, it might come back to me as the service goes on. But bearing in mind what happened on Palm Sunday when I took the service, I really have promised today that I'm going to concentrate on what Laura's saying. Right, so. I'll try not get distracted like I did a fortnight ago. Okay. There are breads all over the world. So when Jesus said, I am the bread of life, he was talking about something that not only his first listeners understood, but something that everybody would understand all over the world. Because every nation all over the world has bread of one form or another. How they ever discovered in the first place that you could take yeast and flour and it could become something magical, I don't know. But every country and every nation has bread. We're going to look at I am the bread of life a little bit later, but this is the moment in the service where we're going to split. So let me just pray for us as we split and go. The youngsters go off to Sunday social. Let's just pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you that we can come together to learn of you. Thank you for the laughter and the fun that we can have in talking about these things. We pray now for the youngsters as they go to their Sunday social, for those who are leading it today. We pray that, like us left in the church, we will all discover new things about you to encourage us in our walk together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, we'll see you all at the end of the service for coffee. Is it the Chorley Wood process? Yes, thank you. Right, I've just had confirmation. It's the Chorley Wood process for making multiple sliced breads. That's right. Yeah. Okay, let's carry on. We're going to come together with our prayers of intercession. Let us pray. Now, dear God, we come to you with our thoughts and with our concerns. We pray for this world in which we live. It's a wonderful world. We love looking at the beauty of it all. The fields now coming green, the oilseed rape coming into flower, the daffodils in the verges. It's a beautiful world. And yet we're conscious that in so many ways we have spoilt it. We've spoilt it through pollution, through not using it properly. Help us to put these environmental concerns first and foremost, that we look after this world that you have given us. We pray for the world, for where there's war or talk of war. Dear God, we're so saddened by what's happening in the Middle East. We really pray for a resolution for this. We think of the poor people, the innocents in Gaza, without any food. We pray for the relief effort. We thank God for people who go in to take relief, and so we're so saddened about the death of those workers earlier in the week. And we pray for their families as they come to terms with what has happened. We're conscious that there are still many hostages held there. And so we pray for their safety. And we pray for their release. We also pray for the situation in Ukraine, as there's been more attacks this week. Lord, we can't see how this is going to end. So we pray for a powerful intervention. Lord, we pray for the earthquake in Taiwan, and for those who have been killed or lost their homes or livelihoods through that. Again, we pray for those who are rescuing and seeking those who are still lost. We pray for our own country, for all that goes on here, for our government, that they would govern wisely and well in the interests of all. And we pray that too for our local county council and town council here in Desborough. We thank you for the places where we live, for our neighbours and our friends, for our livelihood. We thank you for all those we interact with. May we be a blessing to them. And we think of this time tomorrow and what we will be doing. And we pray, Lord, that we might be conscious of your presence with us then, just as we are now. And we pray for this church, for Desborough Baptist Church. Pam's already reminded us that it's the time of year when we think about the diaconate. We pray that you'll prompt us as to who to nominate for those positions. We pray for Nick as our minister. We pray for strength for him and for Dawn. And we pray, Lord, that this church will be a good witness to you in this town. And let's bring all our prayers together as we say the Lord's Prayer, the prayer Jesus taught us. So together we pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing again before Laura comes to speak to us. Hymn by Stuart Townend, I think. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand.
Yeah.
I sometimes wonder of modern hymns what we will be singing in a century's time. I think the hymns of Stuart Townend will stand the test, because they're very, very good.
Hello, everyone. Thank you. An alternative to a service, you can do it various ways. Quite a lot of people do what's often known a hymn sandwich. So you have a song, then you have a bit, and then you have a song, and then you have another bit. For a change, we're doing a reading sandwich for the sermon, okay? So you are not going to get a great chunk of reading and then a sermon, because otherwise I would have to keep repeating the readings, because it's quite long, quite complicated. So we've broken it up. So somebody has promised me they're going to stay awake. So, the first few verses set the scene.
John chapter 6.
The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of a lake realized that only one boat had been there, and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus.
Okay, so we're around the Sea of Galilee. Look at that, isn't that a beautiful picture I found? So, what do you want to call it? Because you can call it the Sea of Galilee, you can call it the Sea of Tiberias or Lake Tiberias, or you can even call it Lake Kinneret. It has several names. So if you look at it on an atlas, don't get confused. This won't be very clear, I know. Does this have a red? Yes, it does. Does it work? No. Okay. In the very middle is the Sea of Galilee. Ringed in red, if you can see the ring in red, even if you can't read it, is Jerusalem. Below Jerusalem is the Dead Sea in blue. And your homework is, what's the other one called above the Sea of Galilee? Anyway, anybody know here? I'm sorry, Karen, I'm moving around again. but that's where your Sea of Galilee is, in the north of the country. I was intrigued to find out it's the lowest freshwater lake in the world. And it's the second lowest lake in the world. Any guesses at what the first lowest lake might be in the world? The Dead Sea, yeah, because that's a salt lake. And it's not surprising you're in the same country for low lakes. Some of you have been there. I know some of you have seen it. I understand it's got 33 miles round its circumference, so don't think of a small lake. And its area is 64 square miles. So if you know Loch Ness, that's only 22 square miles. I know it's a lot deeper, but the surface area is a third of the surface area of the Sea of Galilee. We're talking big lake or sea. Guernsey, any of you know Guernsey? That's roughly a third times the size of Guernsey, if that helps you get a picture on it. Now, in the passage, you heard a few clues. Any guesses as to what happened the day before? Some of you were listening. Feeding of the 5,000, because it talked about sharing out the bread and bread being blessed. So this is passage that we started is set the morning after the feeding of the 5,000. That's the thing that occurs. Sorry, I've got one more here. There you go, Sea of Galilee. and you've got various things. The disciples are sent back out in the boat to Capernaum, which is in the north. Though Mark tells us they land back at Gennesaret in the evening, and they think that probably where they were for the feeding of the 5,000 was down on the right. But it's the sheer scale of it, because it looks quite small there, but it is a vast place. So the feeding of the 5,000 is in all four Gospels. And I would love to explore the differences there, but I haven't got time, because this is a long passage. You've been warned. John himself mentions that the crowd thought Jesus was a prophet. And then at the end of John's account of the feeding of 5,000, they say the crowd wanted to make him king.
After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself.
So I've just gone back a few verses just to put that one in, because that is relevant to what we're looking at. Technically, I'm supposed to be going from about 22 to 40, okay? But I think it's important we know where it fits in with what's happening, because there's a lot going on in the passage. Now, interesting thing is, surely this is the prophet that is coming into the world. If we go back into Deuteronomy, we have this.
"The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him."
So Moses writing, so consequently the Jews were expecting the prophet to come. And over time this got combined with their whole idea of a Messiah coming. And one thing about the Messiah was that he would be the prophet that was expected. Hence, surely this is the prophet who is coming, who is to come into the world. Crowds were battling with, who is this Jesus? So they came to the conclusion he was a great prophet, or was he our king? They wanted to make him king. They wanted to make Jesus king by force. Jesus avoided this, and he sent his disciples on a boat trip across the Sea of Galilee. To Capernaum is where they were heading for. I'm not sure, because we're not told, what happened to the crowd. They were still around in the morning, some of them. So did they do rough camping? Did they find a nice soft patch of earth, or what? We don't know. But the passage starts with the crowd trying to work out what was going on. There was only one boat went, and that had the disciples in. Jesus was around somewhere, but he wasn't around somewhere. So where did he go? And then you've got the other thing about boats from Tiberias landing near the puzzled crowd. Okay, they were Tiberias just over there on the left, if you can see it on the slide. Now, if you know about the disciples trying to row across the Sea of Galilee, you will know that after they've gone about 3 miles, they were struggling. There was a strong wind, we're told. Now, did that wind mean that the boats from Tiberias got blown off course over to where the crowd were? Don't know, but it's an interesting possibility. But it was very convenient for the crowd, because they hitched a lift back in these boats to go and find where Jesus was. It'd have been a long way round if they'd had to go the other way. So who is this Jesus? Great prophet like Moses? Our king? Messiah? Definitely a supplier of bread, which I think was the main impulse in the crowd trying to find him again. Thank you. But he was a puzzle because he wasn't around. Where had he gone? How had he gone anywhere? Thank you, Phil.
When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread."
So, who is this Jesus? That's what the crowd were trying to work out. Prophets, king, supplier of bread. Puzzle. Yeah, how did you get here? Is the first question they seem to have asked Jesus when they found him. How did he get over the lake, or what? The fact that he got there by walking on the water was not mentioned. And dare I say, that was probably a step too far, but don't worry about it. Okay, some of you got it. Rabbi, how did he get here? They're perplexed. Who is this Jesus? They were looking for him as an unending supply of bread. This sounds great, bread done this way. And he doesn't answer their question at all. Instead, he challenges their priorities. Work for food that endures to eternal life that God gives. Has God ever turned around and challenged your priorities? You may not have had a voice or heard an actual voice, but whether it's circumstances, whether it's a Bible reading, or whether it's just a sense of, oh, hang on, what am I doing? Has God ever challenged you? Because he will. He needs to. Because at times we get fixed ideas. This crowd were fixed. They were fixed on wanting bread. God challenges us, and praise him that he does. We need to respond, though. Sometimes we need simply somebody to turn around and say, what's first in your life? What's the most important thing in your life? Is God an added extra that happens to be convenient on a Sunday because you can come with some wonderful people into this building and go home feeling a warm glow? No. God goes with us. Or we go with God is probably a better way of putting it. Yes? Where's God in your life? Where does God fit in? So, the Jews asked, what shall we do? They were keen to win God's approval. It wasn't a case of what shall we do to be saved. It was a case of, how do we get God's attention, almost? And the simple answer was believe in the one he sent. Believe in the one that God sent. But the people were left with this puzzle. They're still left with this puzzle. Who is this Jesus? The rabbis believed that when the Messiah came, he would produce manna from heaven. I mean, you've already had the great prophet link with Moses and the supply of manna, so it's not surprising that that was one possibility. The crowd were looking for the Messiah, but they had a fixed idea of what they wanted. So was Jesus the Messiah? Was he their type of Messiah? I love the Message version of the Bible with Peterson's writing. And this is what he puts in verses 30 and 31.
They waffled. Why don't you give us a clue about who you are? Just a hint of what's going on. When we see what's up, we'll commit ourselves. Show us what you can do. Moses fed our ancestors with bread in the desert. It says so in scriptures. He gave them bread from heaven to eat.
They waffled. I like that idea. Have you ever come across somebody who's arguing with you and seems to just waffle? Yeah. Anyway, so the crowd wanted... I'm trying not to waffle this morning, I promise you. The crowd wanted more bread. They wanted more of the same. They wanted another sign. They recognized Jesus as the prophet, as the king, but with no idea what that meant. They'd got their own view on what it meant. They saw the miraculous feeding of the 5,000. But they didn't see what it signified. They didn't see that it meant that God was at work in their midst. They missed it. It wasn't enough of a sign for them. I don't know. Would the people have believed if they'd seen another miracle? Or would it have gone on and on and on? Give us another sign. Let's just see if we can get this. But they were happy that Jesus was offering them real bread. Verse 34, it says, "Sir, always give us this bread." We like that idea. We don't understand the rest of it, but we do understand something about bread. But then Jesus said this to them.
Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day."
With wonderful words in just that short section of the passage, which is why I'm saying there is so much in here, so much I could have followed up on. I mean, that's at least one or two sermons in itself. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Just wonderful promises. So, the crowd... they must have been trying to work this out. Who is this Jesus? I wonder at this point if they're saying, give up. They can't grasp this. And now he's talking about being the bread himself. That's a step too far. If we were supposed to be looking at 41, 42, but I think it helps us... this is what actually the people in the crowd were saying. You're right, dear. Thank you.
At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?"
But they were saying he was the prophet. They were saying he was the king. And they now changed. That what Jesus said to them was just that step too far. Who is this Jesus? Oh, I don't know if I want to go down that route. That's not good. I'm afraid the disciples were no better.
On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you?"
Difficult. Do you realise at one point Christians were accused of being cannibals? Because they ate what was termed the flesh of Christ at the communion. Hence, they were accused of being cannibals. The idea for the Jews of eating Jesus because he is the bread doesn't make sense. But I don't know in their language and in Hebrew whether they have the same that we have. Have you ever heard of this expression, devour a book? Yes? I came across some others. Where have we got? You drink in lectures. Or swallow stories. Chew over a matter. Has anybody ever chewed over a matter? How about eat our own words? That would be a good one at times. But we have those expressions. And I don't know about Hebrew, but the crowd couldn't get away from physical eating. They just couldn't. They got stuck on it. The disciples found it hard to get over as well. I can't help thinking that the 12 disciples would have encouraged the rest of the disciples with what they had been through. I mean, think about the 12 disciples for a minute. Before the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus was trying to take his disciples, his 12 disciples, somewhere quiet, because they'd just done a training mission with spectacular results, and they were really excited and were trying to tell Jesus all about it. First thing for the disciples. Second thing, the disciples knew that there were only 5 loaves and 2 fish, which fed 5,000 people. That was an incredible experience. And then the disciples knew that when they were struggling to get across the Sea of Galilee in the boat with the strong wind and the storm, Jesus came walking on the water. Another amazing miracle. Though with the going across the lake, spectacular results from their training mission. They've been sent out 2 by 2. 5 loaves, 2 fish, feeding 5,000 plus people. Strong wind and rough sea. But Jesus had sent them in the boat. And that is a key thing. A commentator, Alan Cole, R. Alan Cole, is actually on the thing in Mark, but I think this is an encouragement to us. He wrote, "The storm did not show that they had deviated from God's will. Instead, God's plan for them laid through the storm to the other side of the lake." Yes? If you feel God is telling you to do something, go a certain direction, do a certain thing, you know, and you're going and you hit a problem, it doesn't necessarily mean that you were wrong. Probably means that God is telling you to keep going with his strength, and that's the way he's guiding you. We sometimes have to go through storms. We sometimes have to go through and face up to winds and things. Doesn't mean that they're deviated. Here's the actual passage. Do you want to just read this, please?
A strong wind was blowing and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading.
In Mark's gospel, it talks about Jesus climbing into the boat with them, the wind dying down, and the disciples being completely amazed with comment that they did not understand about the loaves, feeding of the 5,000. Their hearts were hardened. So actually, the 12 disciples were having problems with, who is this Jesus? Who is he? If they'd actually understood the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, they would have coped better with Jesus walking on the water to him. Instead, they just, it's a ghost. Oh, it's not a ghost? How? Who? Who is this Jesus? And interestingly, the smallness of faith and the hardness of heart are two constant sins even of the disciples in Mark's gospel. Hardness of heart, simply a lack of readiness to learn. I hope none of you have stopped learning. I hope none of you have reached the point where you feel you know everything. We've all got to keep learning. Smallness of faith is simply a failure to remember God's working in the past and to apply that knowledge of his nature to our present problems. Have you known God at work in your past? Can you point to things where you know God was with you? Where you know God helped you? God guided you? Well, if he's done that in the past, he will do it now and he will do it in the future. Don't forget it. Our faith should be growing because of what God has done into the new situations. So where are we? The crowd wanted more, but on their terms, not on Jesus' terms. Some of the disciples had seen God in action through themselves. The 5,000 were fed, Jesus walking on the water, but some of them were still grumbling at what Jesus said. "I am the bread of life." No, they didn't like it. Didn't sit easy. Who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus for us? The challenge is, Jesus is the bread of life, the true bread, the bread we need. He's the bread of God that gives life to the world. And it's not bread just for the Jews, but bread to share with everyone. If we have this bread, we will never be hungry and in fact never be thirsty. But bread is no use if you just look at it. You saw some bread earlier. It's no use. You haven't benefited from tasting it. If you go home and set out a meal and you just look at it, what's the point? You have to eat it to enjoy it. You have to eat it to benefit from it. So to eat the bread of life, it's no use saying, "Oh, Jesus, bread of life." You've got to actually put your faith in him and receive from him. Have you tasted the bread of life? Have you come to Jesus and put your faith in him? If so, your work now is to go on believing in Jesus, to go on following. Just coming and looking and saying, "Well, I've done that," is not enough. And I would say, beware of the smallness of faith and the hardness of heart. Humanly, we're all in danger of it. Be ready to be changed. Don't get stuck in your thinking. Don't presume you know how it works. Remember, God's worked in the past. You can trust him in the present. Just finish with J.B. Phillips' translation of a verse in Romans.
Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mould, but let God remould your minds from within, so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good, meets all his demands, and moves towards the goal of true maturity.
And may that be true for each one of us. Amen.
Thank you, Laura. We're going to respond with probably the obvious hymn on the day when we're looking at the phrase, I am the bread of life. Bread of heaven, feed me now and evermore. The great Welsh hymn, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. One of the things you probably don't realise is that this is a hymn where the words and the tune didn't come at the same time. The words come from the mid-18th century, and it was probably 150 years later before the tune Cwm Rhondda, right, which means Rhondda Valley, was written. And although it's a Welsh hymn, sung originally in Welsh, another bit of trivia is this. The first time it was ever sung to this tune, it was sung in English, because the Rhondda Valley is an English-speaking part of Wales. So a wonderful tune out of the Welsh Revival, and we're going to stand to sing, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah, Pilgrim Through This Barren Land. Now may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit rest and remain with you and with all those whom you love this morning and forevermore. Amen.